Tonight we're thinking about heart matters. We're thinking about cultivating the souls of our children. And now this is a statistic taken from the 1980s, but I think it's still very relevant. 18 out of 20 people who come to Christ do so before the age of 25. 9 out of 10 people who become Christians do so before the age of 25. That's a figure in America, and I'm sure it'll be something similar in this country. And this just is to emphasize the importance of giving time to our children and cultivating their souls. Quote from Barbara and Kent Hughes in the book, "Parents, we must believe in our children's spiritual potential. As young parents, we were absolutely convinced of this, though there were many times we wondered if our prayers, teaching, example, and close attention were accomplishing anything. There were times when we wondered if what our little ones needed was an exorcism rather than discipline. On the road to spiritual maturity, most children bring us to the end of our own resources." A lot of parents will resonate indeed with those words. But let's think tonight and we'll learn a wee bit about how we can cultivate the souls of children. Relevant, of course, to parents, but relevant to us all who have a heart for children in our church and in your wider family. First of all, we have the discipline of prayer. Let me just give you one quote. I'm not going to say too much about this tonight because next week we'll be focusing on the whole area of prayer. The users say, "We are convinced that prayer commitments alone would revolutionize the spiritual development of the children of the church." Prayer commitments alone would revolutionize the spiritual development of our children. Prayer is essential. Come back next week, we'll hear a wee bit more about that. Let's think secondly about then the discipline of being a good example. And this is a really great chapter, but this is a very challenging point, this here of being an example. And it's much easier to talk than always to live the Christian life and to walk the walk. The user says, "You cannot reasonably expect your child to develop a spiritual quality that you contradict by your behavior. Inner qualities are most often communicated subtly by example, other than pronouncement or edict. The quality of your own spiritual life is of greatest importance to your child's spiritual development." How we live will be more important than what we say. And children will be aware of contradictions. If we are people who sing all for Jesus, and then can't be bothered to come out to church, can't be bothered to midweek, can't be bothered to keep the right morals, can't be bothered to have the right priorities in life, our children will see through us. Eleazar Maver, a minister from many centuries ago, says, "Precept without patterns will do little good. You must lead children to Christ by examples as well as counsel. You must set yourselves first and speak by lives as well as words. You must live religion as well as talk religion." In other words, our children need to see that we are the genuine article, that we are all for Jesus, that we truly are committed to Christ. A more positive example from Evangeline Booth, who's father was William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, and she followed him in that role in leading the Salvation Army. And she says this, "Very early I saw my parents working for their people, bearing their burdens day and night. They did not have to say a word to me about Christianity. I saw it in action." Oh, parents, wouldn't it be lovely if our children would say that about us? They can see Christianity in action in our lives. Kent Hughes gives a lovely illustration of this in this chapter. He talks about a man coming to see him one night. A man was not a Christian. and he was coming to speak to him about spiritual matters. And while indeed Kent Hughes was talking to him, he could begin to smell a lovely smell coming from the kitchen. And his daughter, young daughter Heather, who was there, she was baking, she began to bake cookies when the stranger came. And after a while, she came in with a drink for the man along with some cookies. And then when he was going home, she had a wee bag of cookies for him to take on his way. And Kent Hughes says, her actions were truly more powerful than any words that he said. Our children should see Christ is real in us, that we are devoted to Christ, that we're alive for Christ. We need to really examine ourselves about our priorities, examine ourselves about our walk and what our children see. And let's be aware that our children in many ways see the worst of us. So we have the discipline of prayer, the discipline of being a good example. And then thirdly, let's think about the conversion of children. As in physical development, children will develop spiritually at different rates. We can see this in children. They're growing up, and some children, maybe with the age of 10 months, are able to walk. Other children could be a year and a half before they're able to walk. Some children talk much earlier than others. All different in physical development. And the same is true spiritually. Be concerned by spiritual growth, about spiritual growth, without rushing it. Recognize that children will develop at different rates spiritually. Children need to be taught the truths of the gospel again and again and again. We just keep teaching our children what God's word says, and particularly about the important things about life and where we come from, about sin, the fall, Jesus and salvation, and how we respond. But we must not push for a decision, but seek the gradual development of faith and repentance. The user said, don't manipulate your children. Parents, be very concerned about your children's spirituality, but don't manipulate them. Pray like crazy. Set a consistent example. Instruct your child in the essentials. I would never put pressure on a child to say a sinner's prayer. It's no guarantee, even if they say that, that indeed it is genuine and real. But what you should be teaching your children is what faith is and the need for faith, what repentance is, the need for repentance. That's what we should be looking for in the children. Don't be pushing for a moment of decision. I think particularly with children, that can be a very dangerous thing. Teach them God's word. Teach them what faith is. Teach them what repentance is, and encourage them to have that in their lives. Pray for them, teach them, live before them, and let God in his grace and his time do his work. And don't pressurize. You have such opportunity, day after day, night after night, when they're going to bed, to share God's word with them. You don't have to pressurize them. Put the pressure, if you're putting the pressure on anywhere, put the pressure on God in your praying. That's where you should put the pressure on. But bit by bit, teach, pray, and live before them a godly life. Let's think about dealing with doubts. And I think there's a very good emphasis in the book about the difference between doubts and unbelief. Unbelief is a determined rejection of the truth of God, of Christ. Whereas doubts, they've said, teach, I think it's Alistair McGrath, the quote from an Oxford theologian, that doubts in many ways are a part of real faith. So, accept that your children will have doubts. Accept that at times, as they go up, there'll be things in their minds, and we should be aware of that. Don't get shook is the first thing about responding to doubts. Don't respond in a hostile manner. Don't say, how on earth can you think that? How on earth can you not believe that? When you respond to doubts and questions they raise about Christianity, respond gently, because you are precious to your children. And you know, it's not easy for children to bring up some of the doubts they have about things which they know are precious to you. So don't get shook up. Recognize that this will happen. The second thing is, encourage dialogue. And the importance of that is when they express doubts, it's not that we don't just preach a sermon at them. We listen to them. We talk to them. We ask them questions to open up more what they're thinking and what they're saying. It has to be two-way conversation. Encourage this dialogue. Thirdly, don't placate with cliches. Just don't come out with words that the kids will hear again and again. Try and get down to their level and take what they're saying very seriously. And if they've raised it and you're aware that this is a very genuine concern, take time with it and be gentle in that. Fourthly, do your homework. This is very important. I know when you have children, maybe your children are coming up to do the transfer test, and sometimes it's like going back to school and you're helping them with stuff that you haven't looked at for a long time. You're doing your homework. You're being sharpened up on some of the things you learned years ago. When it comes to spiritual matters, we should be doing our homework. Now, we'll be looking at some of these things, but some of the things like, how does Christianity fit in with scientific theory? How does Christianity fit in with the whole LGBT movement, things like that? Parents, we need to know how to respond to these things. We need to do our homework. We need to go and have good sources, good books. We need to have good, indeed, reference points that we can turn to so that we can help our kids. And if there are things that your children are raising with you and you don't know how to respond to them, don't be concerned about dropping me a line. I'm very happy to answer things like that and point you to good resources that you have. Do your homework. This is so precious. Your children are so precious. Faith in their lives is so precious. It needs to be nurtured. It needs to be helped. So there's times you need to do your homework in order to help them. And be grounded yourself in the Word of God and in gospel and truth in that. And the fifth thing is give space. We cannot live the life for our children. We have to let them to live. At times, we have to let them even make their own mistakes. We can't force them into indeed doing the right things. So give them space at times. It's a very hard thing for parents when we're beginning to give a wee bit of freedom to our children. The first time we allow them to go to the shop by themselves, and the first time we allow them to go for a walk with a friend and so forth, it can be a very nerve-wracking thing in that. Give them a wee bit of, but we do have to allow them space. Take all the time that you want talking to God about them, and that's great. But sometimes you have to give them space. I'm not going to say what the example is because I don't want my daughters to know about it, but if you, I'd be interested to know what parents, what you think about it. If you've got the book, page 67, the earring example in this section, to see what you think about that and about giving space. Have a wee look at that if you've got the book. So, dealing with doubts. Don't get shook. Encourage dialogue. Don't placate with cliches. Do your homework. Give space where appropriate. And then the fifth point is partnering with the church. And I think this is one aspect of the Hugheses are so spot on. They say this, for others, fueled by the consumer mentality, church is a perpetual shopping day. They attend one church for the worship service, send the children to a second church for its youth programs, and go to a third church's small group. So we have a phenomenon unthinkable in other centuries, churchless Christians. Or sometimes we may use the term spiritual gypsies. You need to be committed to your one church rather than floating here and there. Going on to say this, practice what you preach. If you aren't disciplined in your behavior, it won't be long before your children will discover your inconsistency. And they'll want nothing to do with your hypocrisy. If you want your children to love church, you love church. And the most important thing for our children in being committed to a church and enjoying church is not necessarily the programs in the church. It's not necessarily any particular activity or worship or praise. It's their parents' attitude to the church. It's their parents' attitude to worship that is the most important thing for our children to be committed to the church. And so they mentioned five things about partnering with the church. First of all, be committed yourself. You need to be a person who's committed to your church, a person who's devoted to your church. We'll be thinking about this a bit more next Sunday morning. We look at Acts, end of Acts 2. Secondly, attend worship regularly. Be really committed to the place of worship. May your children see that you going to worship is one of the most important things in your life. You value it. You treasure it. You're devoted to it. Thirdly, give of yourself for ministry or service. Not just church is a place where you receive and are fed, but church is a place where you give and pray for opportunities to give and to serve. That's a vital part of being a member of the church. Fourthly, give of your resources. Give what you can to bless the church. And fifth thing is insist your children attend with you. They mention about what sort of example is it? If we don't insist that our children come to service of worship, but we insist that they go to school. It's as if we're saying school is more important than worship. I know in many ways I'm speaking to the converted, those who are here tonight, but I just don't understand this. We send our children 6 hours a day, 5 days a week to school at least, and somehow taking them to 2 services of worship on a Sunday is too much. What does that say about what we think is important, what we think is crucial in life? Does that fit in with all for Jesus? The Kent users say this, Kent and Barbara used to say this, and I think this is lovely. The local church was the womb that warmed our soul until it was ready for birth. The church fed us on the milk of the word, providing us with many loving fathers and mothers. It stood with us when we presented our children to God, and it now mothers them. The local church has contributed much to our children's spiritual nurturing. There's an old African saying that it takes the whole village to rear a child. It takes the whole church to rear the godly child. Partnering with the church. And then secondly, we have the discipline of conscience. I think this is a very relevant for today's society. They say this, scriptural logic tells us that we must nurture and educate our children's moral sense, their consciences, as part of spiritual development. Strangely, this is not in vogue in some Christian households, a perspective no doubt influenced by our culture's doctrinaire relativism, which insists that right and wrong are simply matters of perspective. Unduly swayed by such thinking, parents have suffered a loss of moral confidence and thus are hesitant to command obedience to what is right. It is more common today to recommend a course of conduct because it is best for you. The appeal is to self-love rather than right or wrong. We live in a world where really it's saying there's no such thing as absolute truth. There's no thing as ultimate right or wrong. It's whatever suits you, whatever is good for you. Be true to yourself. That's what the saying is today. But that does not fit in with Christianity. That does not fit in with the Bible. That does not fit in with God. We don't teach our children to be true to yourself and just do that which is helpful to you. We teach our children there is a God who is holy and pure. There's a God who says there is right and wrong, and we teach them what is right and teach them what is wrong. And this will lead us back to considering with our children what God is like, what God thinks, what God says. In a world today and morals which says everything goes, we have to have the courage as parents to say, no way. And we have to equip our children to go into a school, to go into a world which says anything goes. We have to equip them how to respond to that. We have to equip them to go in believing there is right and there is wrong. No matter what people say, there is right and there's wrong. And there are so many courses of life which are clearly wrong according to the truth of God's word. We need to have the courage to teach that to our children. We have to encourage our children to have the courage to believe that and to stand up for that in these days. We don't encourage our children to shy away, to hide away from this. We don't encourage our children to be quiet about what is right and wrong. We encourage our children graciously, wisely, to stand for what is right according to the word of God. The discipline of conscience. And you know, if we're going to teach our children about right and wrong, we need to be people who have a clear ethic that is right in our own lives. There's no point teaching our children the importance of right and wrong if we do not act with integrity in how we deal with others. We need to show that in our lives. The final thing just in this evening is motivation. What should motivate us as we seek to bring up our children in the things of God? Two things which should not be the primary motive. Just that which is of advantage to our children. That shouldn't be the primary motive. That which indeed suits them, that's not the thing. Secondly, it shouldn't be just about appearance. Yes, we want to have children who are well-behaved and children who don't embarrass us. I don't mean this in a bad way, but I find it lovely when I'm in a restaurant and there are other children who are misbehaving and causing a racket, and just think, oh, for once, it's not my own. I'm glad about that. And you know, but we can bring up just want the right appearance. Those are not the things that should motivate us. The Bible teaches us that in all we do, and this includes particularly the bringing up of our children, we should seek to do it for the glory of God. We should bring up our children so that they will be spiritual young people who know and love the Savior, who serve the Savior, who honor the Savior in their lives. Not just that they'll get to heaven one day, of course we want that, but that indeed they will be children who will live to honor Christ, who they've come to adore. A great wee quote here just to finish on this point. Spiritual nurture of children will thrive only if parents remind themselves continually of the primacy of the spiritual. There are so many family activities, so many opportunities that parents want to make sure their children don't miss out on, that it is easy to let the primacy of the spiritual erode. One of the great dangers today, and this is where things are different today than when they were 50, 60 years ago when our BBs and GBs commenced. There is so much for our children to go to, so many after-school activities, so many other activities that they can go to. And we could be running here and there, but never be running here and there if it means them missing out on that which is spiritual, on that which is for their soul. What advantage is it if we gain the whole world and lose our souls? What's more important to you? I'm just plucking these out of my head. What's more important to you, that your child will be an Olympic gymnast, or if your child will love the Savior? What's more important to you than your child will play for Northern Ireland in sport, or that your child will walk in the ways of the Savior? Hopefully some of them might be able to do both. That'd be great. But to get the point, there's such a pressure. You hear of other children, they're running here, running there, and doing this. Yes, we can get our children involved in activities. But we need to be careful. We need to be careful that there isn't a lot of running, so that there's not enough time for them to be involved in that which points them to the Savior. I am not speaking here by any means as a parent, as a father who has got it cracked, as I said before. And one of the reasons I want to do this series is I want to be challenged, I want to be guided, I want to be helped as a parent. It's the greatest calling of all. May God give us as parents the grace to be faithful in seeing the spiritual development of our children's souls. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you just for this truth, and Father, just guide us and help us to bring up our children in the ways of you, our God. Father, help us to take time with our children. Help us to have a good relationship with our children. Help us indeed to have a real passion so that they would grow up to know and trust and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we realize that we have to set an example to them. And we are setting an example to them day by day, whether good or bad. Oh, Father, help us. Lord, help us to be wise, strong, and loving enough to make the difficult decisions of choosing what is best for our children over so many things that are good. For choosing that which is for the spiritual good of our children, even above their educational and social and physical needs. Oh, Father. Father, we want our children to come to know and love the Savior. Lord, we're thinking this morning about your promise. We're thinking this morning about the covenant that you made to Abraham. And the wonderful truth on the day of Pentecost, as Peter spoke about salvation and repentance and baptism, that this promise is for you and for your children. Lord, help us just to trust in your promises and to live out our lives in response to them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.